Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12. The question is, who is my king? Israel's answered the question because they turned away from the God of heaven. And as you remember, they requested an earthly king, a fleshly king, a human king, rather than allowing the Lord to do his work. And here today we stand really with Samuel at the end of the period of the judges. And the mantle is going to be passed, if you will, the mantle of leadership of a nation from Samuel to Saul. And as we look back in this journey, if you will, through the period of the judges, we see a pattern. It goes something like this. The people were walking with God, and then they wandered from God, and then they entered into willful disobedience of God's standards, and they experienced withering defeat and slavery, which of course brought them to their knees, weeping in repentance. We saw God do a work of deliverance over and over and over with various judges, and the Lord would welcome them back, if you will, into his fold. And as we look at that circuit, we realize that it describes not only what Israel went through, but it really describes so often what we can find ourselves going through as we realize God's love for us, but can so easily get off into the weeds, so easily get distracted from the Lord by the things of the world. And so Samuel was one who called the people back to the God of heaven. Samuel was one who was a faithful man. And I love that testimony of Samuel's life. And we're going to see some of that in this chapter. In verse 1 we read, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." And that was true. Samuel, as a Nazarite, you remember, was born into a godly family. His mom weaned him at about 3 years of age and took him then and handed him over to Eli there in Shiloh at the tabernacle. And from that point forward, Samuel was being raised in ministry. He was God's man. Well, at that time, he was God's child. But the people watched him grow, watched him mature, watched him become a man, watched his faithfulness in spite of the lack of faithfulness of Eli and his sons. And here, as we stand at this point in time, Samuel is still God's man. Unfortunately, Saul was the man of the people. They had chosen Saul rather than Samuel and the God of heaven. And so there in those verses, it's kind of interesting because Samuel talks about the fact that his sons are there with you, and it would indicate to us that Samuel actually was faithful in removing his sons from the ministry and from the priesthood because they were, as you recall, corrupted. They were taking bribes. They were doing all sorts of things. And so Samuel said, "I stand before you now. My sons are with you. They're no longer in ministry. But I've been faithful," as we'll see in the next verses. You know, as we look at that, we realize that it's a challenge to us in our families. We want our kids to be faithful. We want our kids to grow up to love the Lord with all of their heart. We want our kids to serve him, to honor him, because we know that that's the key to a successful life. The things that the world has to offer are pleasurable for a season, but there's a price. And it's a high price. And it's an unfortunate price. But it's a choice. Our kids have to decide. We can pour the truth into them. We can set sideboards for them as they're growing up. But at some point in time, they have to choose what they're going to do. Am I going to serve the world, or am I going to serve the Lord? Who is my king? And in verse 3, behold, here am I. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, speaking of Saul. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. I love the fact of the testimony of Samuel's faithfulness. He got to the end of his life and he said, I challenge any of you to show me where I have done wrong before you. And the people were quick to say, no, Samuel, you haven't done us wrong, but rather have been a faithful man. He was a man of integrity, and he was a man of spirituality. He was a giver and not a taker. And I love that. You know, the other day, I was in Roseburg, and this fellow came up and greeted me, and I put my hand on him, and I asked him how he was doing. And all of a sudden, this young guy was sitting at a table, we were standing, jumps up and he comes over and he starts talking to us. He says, wow. He says, I don't know what your spirituality is or whatever. He said, but I so much appreciate that you greeted one another and asked how you were doing. He says, I do that and I'm an outcast. And so we encouraged him, hey, don't worry about being an outcast. You just keep doing that. You keep caring for people. You keep ministering to them. There's much value in that, of knowing that people are watching, of knowing that people are in need of a touch or in need of someone to speak into their lives. Our young people need to know and understand that. Here I stand toward the end of my life, and they are at the beginning of their life. They have a whole life, a whole journey of choices and things that they can do. Decisions that they're going to make concerning relationships, concerning work, concerning church, concerning relationship with the God of heaven. And all of those things are so, so important. And the world has a plan for you. Make no mistake about it. The world will unfold a really seemingly good plan, but it's not a good plan. There's only one that will unfold a good plan before you, and that's the Lord Jesus. You know, Jeremiah says that the Lord's plan for us is to give us a future and a hope. And I can bear witness that that's true. I didn't start well as a youth, but God in his grace and mercy pulled me to himself in my mid-20s and restored the years at the Locust of Eden and set me on a path. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for his faithfulness. And God will do that for us as well, for all of us. He's not a respecter of persons. He knows you personally. He wired you uniquely, and he wants to use you for his glory. We just need to choose the king, the one who's going to rule over our lives. Samuel had chosen. He chose him from his youngest years as his mom guided him and directed him. And he was faithful. Samuel gives a historical reminder of God's faithfulness and provision in verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. So God raised up Moses, he said, Moses and Aaron to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now, I love that picture. I love that example because we know Moses was not a really willing deliverer. He didn't want to do it. Send anybody else, he said. You know, I'm not your guy, Lord. And this guy now is 80 years old. He's been living life for 80 years. But God said, no, Moses, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for my people, and you're part of that equation. You see, Moses was different in that he submitted to God. It took him a while to get there, but he got there. And I love that. And then Samuel says here, I want to reason with you. it struck a chord in my mind. You might remember in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the scripture says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Come, let us reason together. The Lord wants us to come to Him. He's not surprised by our thoughts or our questions. It's okay to go with God, to God and talk to Him about the questions we have in our mind. For the young people, the questions about, well, what about this, Lord? What about that, Lord? What about the other? He loves that when we do that, when we come to Him. Come, let us reason together. Because you see, God's acts are always righteous. They're always right. You go to the book of Revelation in chapter 16, and more than one occasion, they declare the righteousness of God. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments, declared by the angel there in Revelation 16. God is always right. He's never wrong. We sometimes wonder if He's wrong, but He's not wrong. He's always right. In verse 8, when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Gideon, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. So we see it wasn't just one time that they turned away from the Lord, but multiple times. You know, one verse, he lists like four judges. That's a long period of time where they went through the cycle that we talked about at the beginning. And yet God responded to their call. Have you found that to be true? When God calls to you and you come back to Him and you walk with Him for a while and then you get sidetracked off in the weeds. And then you get in trouble like Israel. And then you call to the Lord and He shows up like He always does. He's so faithful. And He forgives us and He restores us and He puts us back on track. Samuel said, "Guys, the Lord delivered you from Egypt. Why do you want to go back there?" But it says there in those verses, they forgot the Lord. That's a rather sad commentary. That they forgot the Lord. And the results were always a progression. They go back into the world. And we know from personal experience many times that the world is a hard taskmaster. The world is a hard taskmaster. There's nothing good there when we're out doing those things. And you know what's interesting, just the sharing that we had this morning about having a start with the Lord and then getting off and whether or not we feel something of regret or guilt. But the bottom line is, absolutely, it's there. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's there because the Spirit of God's within us, convicting us of our sin, calling us, wooing us. And when that conviction finally breaks through, then we cry out to the Lord, "Lord, what have I done? Come, Lord, and rescue me." And then God does. He sends a deliverer and restores us, just like He did with Israel. He restores us wholly. Disobedience, guys, brings gracious judgment. Gracious judgment from our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says this, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." My dad, I think that was his life verse. And perhaps you know, too, my dad definitely didn't spoil his child or spare the rod. But I'm thankful for that. You know, the bottom line is disciplining our children says that we love them as God loves us. Some of the sweetest times we have with our girls was after discipline, when we could bring them close, explain to them why what happened, and just affirm our love for them at special time. So important. don't shy away from discipline. It's so important. Verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see. Let's back up. Verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So Samuel would say, guys, you got in a crunch. The enemy came and attacked, and instead of turning to God and asking for deliverance, you requested a king. You asked for a human king rather than of God's help, and God granted their request. He said, God granted your request. But God is a God of deliverance. We see it again and again in Scripture. I love the story of Hezekiah. You know, as he's there in Jerusalem, he's the king, and things aren't going well. The Assyrians have come and have surrounded the city, and there are thousands of troops around them, and they're wondering what's going to happen. And Sennacherib, you remember, sent a note to him. Your God's not going to save you. Your God can't save you. You see what we've done to all these other peoples. And I love what it says. It says, Hezekiah took this note and he went to the temple and he laid it before the Lord. And he said, look, Lord, look what they're saying about you. Lord, this is your battle. This isn't our battle. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord's battle took place one night, 185,000 troops dead in the morning without a sword being lifted, because it was God's battle. We will see God do great and mighty things if we will simply be faithful to call to him. Because you see, as we see here, God calls both people and king to obedience. And that could be no more relevant than it is right now today in our country. God is calling us to obedience as we sit here in this place. But we have an administration, we have a government that is headed for judgment, taking our nation to judgment, and all the things that are being done, just an acceleration of evil at an unbelievable rate. And we need to pray. We need to pray diligently, because it is a difficult time. It's what we heard earlier. Time is close. Jesus is coming, guys. He is near. Amen. He is very near. Because like the Lord delivered the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah before he brought judgment, so he will deliver his people. The bride of Christ will be taken from this place. In one sense, it's an excitement to us. But it should bring no joy to us, because of all the people that we know are going to be left behind. So it's a mixed emotion. We're excited to see the Lord, but we're saddened by all of those that we know that don't know him. So God calls us to be salt and light. Salt and light. In verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today, which would have been May, June, around the time of Shavuot or Pentecost? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So Samuel says, pay attention, guys. Here's the Lord's exclamation point about his displeasure with you asking a king. He says it's wheat harvest. It's not the rainy season, but we're going to pray for and receive rain and thunder. And it says God confirmed Samuel's message because Samuel, you see, was speaking with God's authority. I love what Mark says about Jesus in chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "And they, the crowd, were astonished at his teaching or his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority." So Samuel had authority. Jesus had authority because he spoke the words of the Father. And as we sit here today, guys, I will tell you that we have authority as well. We have authority. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. God has given us authority. We're his disciples. We're following after him. And Mark later on at the end of his gospel says, "These signs will follow those who believe." We're going to see power unleashed in our lives as we walk with the Lord faithfully, as we speak his word powerfully. Don't shrink back from sharing his word. That's what changes lives. That's what changes lives. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It will penetrate. It will pierce. But we have to choose to do something differently. We have to live our lives differently. Wherever you find yourself in life right now, we need to look back on our lives and say, okay, what do I need to change in order to do things differently, in order to do things God's way, in order to declare that God, not man, is my king? We have to make a decision. The scripture says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." Now, you can apply that to our initial salvation experience, but it also applies to our sanctification. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, today is the day of change when I say, no more am I going to compromise with the world. No more am I going to look at that stuff or say those things or go to those places or engage in that activity. I'm done with it. I'm going to walk faithfully with the Lord who gave everything for me because I know that's where I'm going to be the most completed, the most fulfilled, the most joyous. I will be without turmoil within my heart, and I will know that the Lord is taking care of me. Verse 19, "And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for your servants unto the Lord." Catch this, unto the Lord whose God? Thy God. They would say, pray to your God, Samuel. They're not yet ready to call God their God. Because they're compromised, you see. Pray to your God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. In other words, he said, yeah, you sinned. Yeah, you've done wickedly, but God's still there. Out beside that verse in the margin somewhere, you should just write, grace. That's what grace is. Knowing that we deserve judgment, but understanding that God's still in our corner. For these people, it was as if a light went on, at least partially. And there's this revelation. Oh, no. Pray for us, Samuel. Samuel was a man of prayer. I continue to challenge you. Be men and women of prayer. Spend time in prayer personally. As families. In the fellowship when we're in the sanctuary. Or on Wednesday evenings. Or on Sunday evenings. Whenever it happens to be. Prayer is key to victory. Samuel was a man of prayer. I love that. Samuel was born of prayer. Samuel came into existence as a result of his mother's prayers. Because she was barren. Not only was he born in prayer, but he was immersed in prayer from the time he was born, as she prayed for him and with him in their home. And then she takes him to the tabernacle there in Shiloh, where it's all about ministering to the Lord, where prayers are being offered. And then we see not only is he immersed in prayer, but he's committed to prayer. He, as we shall see, he says, man, I'm going to pray for you. You need to know that. Because as we read through this account, we have to connect with the reality of the broken heart of this man. Because he had given his life, for these people, and they rejected him. By demanding a king, they rejected him. But he's still there. He's still ministering. And he says what? Don't fear. Sometimes do a word study. The words fear not or don't fear. Again and again and again we're told that. You know, fear captivates us sometimes. It can be paralyzing. Panic attacks, a result of fear. A physiological response to what's going on internally, spiritually and emotionally. We need to know that God would say to us, don't fear. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. You go through the word and you see again and again and again, Jesus telling his disciples, what? Fear not. Fear not. But he says, it's not just about not fearing, but there needs to be a change. Turn to the Lord. Fear not. Are you here today wandering in the weeds? If you are, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. He has a plan. And follow him with all your heart. The Amplified Bible says this, do not be afraid. You have indeed done all this evil, yet do not turn away from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. The Living Bible puts it very plainly, very simply. Make sure now that you worship the Lord with true enthusiasm. I like that. And that you don't turn your back on him in any way. That's great counsel. Great counsel. Because he says, if you do that, you're going to follow that which is vain. You're either going to follow God or you're going to follow the world which offers vain things. That word vain. Tohu. When I read that tohu, I thought emptiness, and then I thought tofu, emptiness. Yeah. My mind does weird things sometimes. So tohu, empty things. And that's what the world offers us, empty things. They look so good on the outside, but they're hollow. They bring no peace. Yeah. Verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful promise. In spite of their wretched unfaithfulness, God, it says, is pleased to make them his people. And the same is true in our lives as well. Paul would say what? I know that in me dwells no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. But the reality is that God still loved Paul and he still loves us. Romans 1, verse 9 says this, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. As we think about that, that's Samuel's heart. As we close today, he says here in verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Check that out. That when we cease to pray for others, we are in sin. That's God's heart. That's why prayer is so important. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. As we pray for others, our heart is invested in them. That's so important in marriages. It's important in our relationship with our children. It's important in every relationship. If we're struggling in relationship with someone, start praying for them. Pray that the Lord will bless them, that the Lord will draw them close, that the Lord will minister to them in special ways. Because as you do that, guess what? Your heart's going to change toward them. Because you're investing yourself in them. Samuel, as I said earlier, was a brokenhearted man because they rejected him. But he says, I want you to know, in spite of your rejection, I'm going to pray for you. Matter of fact, if I don't, I'm in sin. I'm not only going to pray for you, but I'm going to teach you. I will teach you the good and the right way. Paul would tell Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Saul, Samuel, along with Paul, would say, I'm going to pour truth into you so that you can then pour truth into others so that we can impact a world. What's he saying? Stay on track. I'm going to show you the good and the right way. And there is a good and right way. You know, in our world today, everything, they want everything to be relative. No fixed truth. Your truth is not my truth. Well, that's true if you're not walking with Jesus. But the reality of is that truth is fixed because truth is a person. It's founded in Jesus. He said it. I'm the truth. So if we want to know what's true, we look to him. And then we go to his word. And Samuel would say to them, if you want to stay on track, then follow that which is good and right, the good and right way. And he has that same way for you and for me. Verse 25 goes on, but if you shall, well, let me back up verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. That's a powerful verse. We cannot think very long about God's faithfulness to us without having our hearts just overflow with gratitude and love for him. Creating that fear, that reverence, that holy awe of who God is. Take time to remember what God has done in your life. Purpose in your heart to walk with him, to serve him in truth. It's simply a matter of priority. You today made it a priority to come to this place. You could have done many other things, but you said, no, today I'm going to come to the sanctuary. Not only because I know it pleases my Heavenly Father, but I know that I am going to be with others that love him and that love me and that I love, and that we can be together in fellowship, enjoying the wonder of the body of Christ. We have a treasure. It's such a treasure, and we need to take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Be available to connect with others as much as you can. Set it as a priority, because if you don't, something else will become the priority. You can stake a claim on it. That's the way it is. We will always make time for that which is important to us. When we say, I'm too busy, that says I've made something else a priority over what I've been asked to do. Because if what I've been asked to do is important, if I make it a priority, guess what? It's going to get done. It will. And if we're honoring the Lord in those things, what I found, and I'm sure you have too, God always prospers us in such a fashion as to get the things done that we thought we wouldn't be able to accomplish if we took on that thing which we were asked to do. But that's the miraculous. That's the supernatural realm. So as we close this morning, we just simply need to close with a question on our minds and heart. Who is my King? Let's pray.